The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The word of God for the people of God.
We're in this series called Back to Basics, where we're exploring some of the foundational truths and doctrines of the Christian faith. Last week in this series, we talked about the doctrine of justification, the good news that in and through faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives our sin, declares us not guilty, and also credits to us or imputes to us the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when he sees us not as our sin would cause us to be, but rather he sees us through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were not here last week, I'd encourage you to listen to that sermon on the podcast, to go watch it on the website. It is what John Calvin called that doctrine, justification, is what John Calvin called the hinge on which religion turns. It's what Martin Luther said is the foundational doctrine of the gospel, and so it's really, really important that we understand it. I said that this week we were going to talk about sanctification. So we had these two big words, justification and sanctification. I said, hey, this week we're going to talk about sanctification, but we're not. Instead, we're going to wait till next week to talk about that, and this week we're going to talk about union with Christ. Because as I was praying this week and just really sort of seeking the Lord, I realized before we can talk about sanctification, we have to talk about union with Christ. And here's why. Let me see if I can use John Owen, a great Puritan author, to explain to you why it's so crucial that we would consider union with Christ. He says this: union with Christ is the cause of all other graces that we are made partakers of. They are all communicated unto us by virtue of our union with Christ. Hence is our adoption, our justification, our sanctification, our fruitfulness, our perseverance, our resurrection, our glory. So, we don't want to talk about justification and sanctification apart from union with Christ, understanding that it is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ that these benefits and fruits of salvation come to us. And let me get right to the core of the pastoral need that drives this topic this morning. The fact is, because of our culture, because of our own sinful hearts, because of poor spiritual formation, or perhaps we should say misformation, so many of us live in a transactional relationship with God. What I mean is, think about the kind of relationship, right? Everybody talks about a relationship with God. Christianity is about having a relationship with God. Well, there are different kinds of relationships, right? Think about the relationship you have with the bank teller or the grocery store clerk or the auto mechanic. These are what you might call transactional relationships, right? Listen, I have a great auto mechanic. I really like him. He's really good at what he does. I've been going to him for years. I've given him a lot of money. Do you know when I call him? When my car is broken. Like, I don't call him on a Tuesday and just say, hey, I'm just calling to check you in. How you're doing? How are things going to the shop today? What's new? I call him because something broke on my car, right? And so I think for many of us, we're so frequently defined by that same sort of transactional relationship with God. In other words, we're not marked by a daily, vital communion with the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, we're marked by this transactional relationship with God. It's possible even to think of justification or even to see justification as a transaction, right? God declares my sin forgiven. God credits to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Transaction accomplished. When we relate to God that way, we're missing the whole substance of Christianity. Because according to the Bible, Christians are related to Christ in the same way that a wife is related to a husband or a tree to its branches or a head to the rest of the body. There is a vital, organic union between believers and the Lord Jesus Christ that is so much more than a transactional relationship, so much more than the receiving of some benefits that come to us in salvation. Let's imagine that you asked me what I enjoy and appreciate about marriage to my wife, Lee. And let's imagine that I said, well, you know, I get companionship, I get a tax break, get some help with the kids. I would imagine that wouldn't sit well with you, right? Because you'd hear me talking about some benefits I receive rather than a person I enjoy. I wonder how many of us relate to God in basically that same way. That we relate to Him based on the benefits we receive rather than a person we enjoy. And listen, if you're a non-Christian and you're here, and that's what you've experienced or seen or heard of Christianity, that sort of transactional approach that you need eternal life, and so you give Jesus your life and He gives you eternal life and transaction over, if that distant transactional faith has sort of been what you've heard thus far, then you have every right to be skeptical. I would be too. If Christianity is that shallow and superficial, then there's not much in it to commend it. But see, here's the good news I have for you today. To be a Christian is to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ in a living spiritual union that changes everything about you. Listen to the words of John Calvin. Quote, "Him whom he receives into union with himself, the Lord is said to justify. Because he cannot join him to himself unless he turns him from a sinner into a righteous man." Notice that Calvin is saying that justification, what we talked about last week, is for the sake of union with Christ. What God wants is to receive us into union with Himself, and in order for it to do that, He must justify us. That's for later. In other words, God is not interested in a transaction. He's interested in a vital spiritual communion with His people. He's interested in bringing you and me into vital communion with Himself. And friends, this is the heart of the gospel. This changes everything. And so today I want to look at this one very simple verse in the book of Galatians where the Apostle Paul teaches us the doctrine of union with Christ in a very autobiographical way. You'll notice he's going to use the word I. He's talking about himself as a born-again, regenerated believer in Jesus Christ. And he's going to show us how intimate, how personal, and how deep this reality of union with Christ is. And so if you're looking for a verse to memorize, I'd recommend this one. If you're looking for a verse that with one simple three-sentence statement can sort of summarize for you the heart of the gospel, this would be a great one to memorize. So let's read again. Let me read to us Galatians 2:20, and then we're going to talk about it together. Here's what the text says. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse is three sentences in the ESV translation, and so I have 3 points this morning, one for each sentence. Here's point number one. If you are a Christian, you have died with Christ. The first aspect of union with Christ is this. You are united with him in his death. When Jesus died, you died. Notice Paul is reflecting here on the crucifixion. He's thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus, but what he says is, I have been crucified with Christ. So the with Christ is the union with Christ part. He sees himself in this vital union with Jesus such that Jesus' crucifixion is in some way his crucifixion and therefore some way your crucifixion and my crucifixion. The first aspect of union with Christ is that we are united with him in his death, and that means when Jesus died, you died. This doctrine, this truth, is more fully fleshed out in Romans chapter 6, and so I want to read that text with you as well. In Romans chapter 6, notice the question that this text begins with. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, so remember a few weeks ago we talked about grace, and we said grace is this radical idea that God saves you not based on whether you deserve it and not based on merit and not based on earning and not based on works, but sheerly as a gift. And the great question anytime people really comprehend the grace of God is, well, so you're saying I can do whatever I want? That's exactly the question Romans 6 is asking. Okay, great, so grace, so should we just continue to sin because that means we get more grace? He goes on to answer the question, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So his answer is, well, if you're dead to sin, how could you possibly still live in it? And then he's going to frame out how it is that we're dead to sin. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now stop there. Think about what baptism is. I say this almost every time we do a baptism here at Coram Deo, and that is, if I held you under the water long enough, what would happen? You would die. A baptism is highly symbolic. It's symbolic of the fact that you died. And if we kept you in there long enough with enough force, you really would. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. That's what baptism is. It's a symbolic death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been, catch this, united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know, here's the language now of Galatians 2:20. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. See, the logic of Romans 6 goes this way. Okay, so should we just keep sinning because that way we get more grace? Well, duh, of course not. Why? Because the old you is dead. Like the you that liked to sin, that enjoyed that, that you is dead. You've been raised with Christ. There's a whole new you now in existence. Friends, listen, whoever you were before you were born again, whoever you were before you met Jesus, that you is dead. That you doesn't even exist anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us of this also. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Whoever you used to be before you met Jesus and came in faith to him, that person is dead. Doesn't even exist anymore. St. Augustine is one of the great fathers of the early church, one of the great theologians in church history. He lived right around 400 AD. And before St. Augustine came to Christ, he was a very sort of rebellious, notorious, promiscuous kind of person. He came to Christ in his 20s. And the story is told that years after St. Augustine came to know Christ, as he was walking through the streets of his hometown, he passed on the street a woman with whom he had had an inappropriate relationship years before. And as they passed, they recognized one another, and she said, "Augustine, it is I." And he answered with, "Yes, but it is not I." He understood the truth of Galatians 2:20. Hey, that Augustine is dead. That Augustine doesn't even exist anymore. It is not I. The first reality of union with Christ that you have to grasp is that you have died with Christ. You're united to Him in His death. The old you, whoever you were before you met Jesus, is dead. Here's point number two. Christ now lives in you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The second aspect of union with Christ is that Christ Himself dwells in you. The Christian life is not Christ standing outside of you, instructing you on what to do and telling you how you should live life. Rather, the Christian life is Christ dwelling in you by His Spirit and changing you from the inside out. This is one of the clearest differences between religion and the gospel. And this is a contrast you will hear us make often at Coram Deo, because so many of us have grown up in some sort of religious practice or tradition. The nature of religion is that it elicits obedience from the outside in. Here's a set of rules. Here's a moral code. Here's a way of living. Here's a virtuous life. Here's a picture of the kind of person you should be. Here's a standard. Live up to that. So from the outside, you're shown here's who you should be, and the calling is now be that. Friends, the good news of the gospel is this. God does, in fact, give us His law, His standards that stand outside of us and show us what we ought to be. But what did we talk about a few weeks ago? That's just a mirror that shows us our sin. Right? The good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, comes to dwell in us and transform us from the inside out. That's a completely different kind of change. And it's a kind of change that if you've experienced it, you know, man, it's totally different than religion. There are countless people in this congregation who will tell you, man, I lived that religion life of like, here's the goal I'm trying to reach, the standard I'm trying to live up to. I did that for so many years, and then I met Jesus, and I was born again, and man, it's a whole different thing to experience the Holy Spirit working on me from the inside out. Whole different thing. This is the good news, the truth of Galatians 2:20, the truth of union with Christ, is that Christ comes to dwell in you by His Spirit and to transform you from the inside out. Christ lives in you. So now we'll get to my illustration. I was trying to hide this from you guys, but it fell over. I've been trying to get better at golf. I'm really not very good at golf, but it's a little bit relaxing sometimes, you know, if you're not terrible at it. So my son has a job at a golf course, and so I get to play pretty reasonably, and so I've been playing a lot this year. And the frustrating thing about golf is that there's so many instructors, right? And so many ways to tell you exactly, well, it's in the backswing. No, it's in the follow-through. No, it's in the head. No, it's in the arms. No, it's in the lower body. It's in the hips, right? Like, no matter who you listen to, everybody has a particular tweak or a particular instruction or a particular way of coaching to say, here's how you ought to swing a golf club. And if you just do it this way, man, it'll be so easy. Some of you guys are golfers, right? You're like, yep, I've tried like seven of those and I'm still no good, right? But here's the thing, though. So what if a professional golfer, what if someone who's one of the world's greatest, what if Jordan Spieth or Phil Mickelson or right, Rory McIlroy, pick your golfer, what if one of those really dominant, amazing golfers could somehow inhabit me and swing their swing through me? So that it wasn't me trying to copy what they do, but it was rather them living in me, them somehow dwelling in my body and doing their thing with my arms and my hips and my wrists. Well, that would be a whole different kind of thing, right? That would be that'd be really great for my golf game. Friends, the point is, that's the nature of union with Christ, is that Christ does not just stand outside of you and instruct you, but rather that by His Spirit, He takes up residence in you, and He's literally living out His own resurrection life in every person who belongs to Him. And how does Christ dwell in us? Well, He dwells in us by His Spirit. And so sometimes the New Testament says Christ dwells in you, and sometimes the New Testament says the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and it's getting at the same reality. And Galatians 4:6 puts the pieces together for us. It says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Jesus, when He was getting ready to ascend back to the Father, said, I'm going to send My Spirit upon you. And so as the apostles, the New Testament disciples, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they understood this is Jesus fulfilling His promise. This is Jesus sending His own Spirit, His own being into us to empower us to live the life that He intends for us to live. When we talked about the new birth, I said, if you've been born again, you know it. And this is how you know, because the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside you. Christ lives in you. Now, think about the text of this verse again, and notice this paradox that we see in the text. We see it's no longer I who live, and yet he goes on to say, but the life that I live by faith. So how is it that it's no longer I who live, but yet there's a life that I live? Did you catch that in the verse? What the verse is saying is, I do still live, but it's no longer me. There's old me, and there's new me. There's I as I exist in Adam, and there's I as I exist in Christ. And Romans chapter 5 works out this contrast. It says all of us are born in solidarity with Adam and Eve. We're born into sin and we're born into brokenness, and we sort of have a life of existence apart from Christ and apart from the presence of God. So that's what no longer lives. He says, now I live, there's this new me, there's this I in Christ. There's this new me that's united with Jesus Christ. That's what lives. In other words, what's dead, what doesn't live anymore, is the autonomous self. All of my strategies and practices of finding an identity for myself and establishing an identity for myself apart from God. That old me that found my identity in what I did or who I knew or how much I had accomplished or who liked me, all those sort of strategies and ways of defining my own identity, that me is dead. And the me that is alive is the me that's defined by one identity, and that is union with Jesus Christ. There's a new me, and it's the me who's found in, who's located in, who's identified by and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, point one, you have died with Christ. Point two, Christ lives in you. Here's point number three. You now live then by faith in Christ. Notice the end of the verse. And, so let's read the whole thing. I've been crucified with Christ. That's point number one. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's point number two. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So point three is, I now live by faith in Christ. Now, I think for most of us, when we hear the phrase, live by faith, it sort of falls flat for us. I think we have sort of this, it's become sort of cliche, right? Live by faith, whatever that means. We can say those words, we're sort of like, whatever, right? What in the world does that even look like? What does that mean, live by faith? So instead of sort of adopting the cultural cliche vision of what that is, let's just live out of the Bible's own teaching here. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you hear, I live by faith, let me suggest this understanding. Faith is being present to this reality constantly. Faith is living in vital awareness that this is true and that this defines me. Living in vital awareness of my union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What Galatians 2:20 is telling us is this is true and I need to live in vital awareness. I need to live animated by the fact that this is true. That's what it means to live by faith. It means being consistently present to the reality that my identity is found in union with Jesus Christ. How would this look? How would this change your life? Think about what being vitally present or vitally aware of union with Christ might look like in a moment of temptation. It would look like this. Lord, I am vitally connected with you in this moment, and I know that because of that, I am no longer a slave to sin. And so I do not have to give in to this temptation. Let me live in your power right now. What might it look like in conflict? Lord Jesus, I am vitally united to you in this moment, and so I want your grace to respond to this situation as you would. What might it look like in suffering? Lord Jesus, I'm vitally connected to you right now, and just as you endured suffering in your life on earth, I know you are empowering me to do the same. Notice what this reality is. We talk about being present to this reality or being vitally aware of this union with Christ. Notice how he goes on to frame out the reality. The reality is, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You hear how personal that is? Not who loved Christians and gave himself for Christians. Not who loved all the other people at Coram Deo and gave himself for them and maybe me too, but who knows, really. But the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, here's the reality of union with Christ. What it means for that to be vitally present, to be an animating reality. It means the Son of God loves you and gave himself for you. It means living out of a vital awareness that God loved you and sent his Son for you, and everything that Jesus did in his life was for you, and all that Jesus accomplished in his death was for you. Yeah. your identity in union with Christ is one who's beloved by God. Think of it this way. Last week we talked about in justification the fact that God has clothed you with the righteousness of Christ so that when he sees you in light of Christ's righteousness. Well, not only that, but because you're united with Christ, the love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that he has for you. You are beloved of God in union with Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, man, I'm living by faith in the reality that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. That's a present, real reality. So right, that kind of changes things. Like who cares if the boys at school don't think you're pretty? You're beloved by God. Who cares if the guys at the job site don't think you're really a hangable kind of dude? You're beloved by God. Who cares if the CEO didn't love your proposal? You're beloved by God. Your identity is not located in how people think of you, or in how well you achieve, or in what you accomplish, but rather in the fact that you are loved by the Almighty God because you are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. That defines you. You live by faith in Christ. Not a sort of disconnected, abstract belief, but a vital, daily, present reality that the Son of God loved you and gave himself. Now, next week we're going to talk about sanctification. Sanctification is our growth in Christlikeness. What it means for us to grow up into maturity in the Lord Jesus. And in that connection is sort of a hint of where we're going and why we paused this week to consider the doctrine of union with Christ. I want you to hear these words from J. Todd Billings. He says this: we do not simply copy the Son, asking, what would Jesus do? We are actually incorporated into the Son's own life. That is what union with Christ is. You can't become an adopted child of God by trying really hard to be one, by exercising spiritual disciplines, by giving to those in need, or by loving your neighbor. All of these actions should be fruits of your union with Christ. All of these actions should be fruits. They flow out of your union with Christ. Notice what he says. We do not simply ask WWJD. That's not a bad thing to ask. It's a good question. It does matter what Jesus would do. But before that, we have to know who we are in Christ. Imitation of Christ flows out of participation in Christ. And listen, this is the major thing that we get wrong when we start thinking about sanctification. And the reason we're slowing down in this Back to Basics series and trying to, you know, get the building blocks together is because here's what many of us do. We see the life that Christianity puts forward and we aspire to it. We see the beauty of it and the virtue of it and the other-centeredness of it. And we say, man, I'm attracted to that. And so what happens is we come and we start hearing some messages about Jesus and we agree intellectually with them, and then we try to start living like Jesus. We sort of move directly from comprehension of Jesus to trying to imitate the life of Jesus, and we bypass the new birth, justification, union with Christ. And so many of us are trying to be sanctified without ever being converted. And listen, that is frustrating. It does not work. Billings is reminding us, look, all the beautiful truth of imitation of Christ. Should you love your neighbor as yourself? Absolutely. Are you to give yourself for others? Absolutely. Are there things you are to put to death in your life and things you are to bring to life? Absolutely. We're going to talk about all of that next week. But all of that is predicated upon union with Christ. Unless you're united with Him, it doesn't do any good to try to imitate Him. Because imitation flows out of participation. Union with Christ is the ground of everything else. Jesus living in you by His Spirit, dwelling in you, changing your desires, changing your longings, changing your disposition, changing the things you love and the things you hate. That is all the foundational starting point of the Christian life. And so, it's crucial that before we move on to think about what it means for us to grow up in Christ, that we start with the beautiful reality that we're united with Christ. That we start with asking the question, what does it mean to live in a daily, vital awareness of our union with the living Christ? That Jesus Christ is living His life in us. And the Scripture tells us, like a tree bearing fruit, that's what the Christian life is like. Just the life of God flowing out of us the same way that next spring all the trees in your yard will just magically put forth leaves. Why? Because they're vitally connected to the source of life. Have you been united with Christ? If not, you can be this morning. All it requires is your death. It's actually very simple. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So here's all that requires is you have to be willing to say, I need to die. The old me, the me that's committed to my ideals and my pursuits and my desires and my inclinations and my advancement, that me needs to die. And here's the beautiful news. You don't make that you die by trying to kill it. You make that you die by being united with Jesus, because when He dies, you die. He's already died on the cross. All that has to happen for you to be counted in that is you to receive the gift of His grace, His person this morning, and say, man, I'm ready to die and be resurrected with Jesus. Oh, that you might give yourself up to Jesus this morning and receive His invitation of vital union with Himself. This is why Christianity is scarier than you ever dreamed, because it's more comprehensive than you ever thought. Jesus is not something you can sort of add into your life in that little category called, you know, religious concern or moral desires. You can't just add Jesus into sort of your already existing world. What He really demands and desires is your wholesale death, so that He can now live in you. But this is why Christianity is more compelling than you ever thought. Because it's not about a better set of rules or more things to accomplish in life or a different pattern to follow. It's about the generating of the kind of life in you that only the Son of God can bring about, because He's resurrected from the dead and now reigning in heaven, and He wants to bring His life and make it present in you now. If you are a Christian here this morning and you've been born again by the living and abiding Word of God, as the Apostle Peter tells us, listen, you no longer live. You are dead. Christ now lives in you. Are you present to that reality? Are you gripped by the beauty and the wonder and the power of that reality? Are you living out of a vital awareness of the fact that you are united with the Lord Jesus Christ, that His life is your life, and His goodness is your goodness, and His power is your power, and His Spirit is dwelling in you even right now this morning to put to death sin and to bring to life virtue and righteousness and holiness? I keep talking about, you know, I said a minute ago that baptism is highly symbolic, right? Like, it's, Romans 6 tells us it's death and resurrection embodied, pictured. Likewise, friends, the sacrament of the Lord's table, the sacrament of communion, is highly symbolic. Notice what we're about to do as we conclude our worship. We're about to come forward and receive bread and wine, which the scriptures tell us these are symbols, pictures of Christ's body broken for us and his blood shed for us. So these are pointers to Christ. And what we're going to do is we're going to ingest those things, and molecularly they are going to become part of us. You catch that? What we're about to do is live out a picture of the doctrine of union with Christ. It's highly symbolic and meaningful that the Lord gave us bread and wine and said, eat this and do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of the fact that if you belong to me, I'm coming to dwell in you and to change you. And I'm so united with you that you can't really ununite us. We're so deeply and organically and vitally connected that there's this deep union that nothing can take away. That's what we picture as we come to the Lord's table. And so I want to invite all of you who are Christians, who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, to come this morning with that in mind, that this is a picture, an image, an experience, a reminder of how vitally connected the Lord Jesus Christ is to you. And friends, it's all a gift of his grace. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you're the kind of person Jesus would really love to associate with and he wants to be on your team because you're great. It's because he, in his mercy and grace, chooses to show his love and his goodness to unrighteous, unworthy sinners, and he does it in radical ways that change the whole nature of who they are. So let's pray, and let's come to the Lord's table together. Would you join me? God, what an inexhaustible truth. The reality that we're somehow united with Christ. And yet we can see the evidence of this even in our attendance here this morning. That there's something deep and real about the fact that though we're coming from all over the city, there's a unity that brings us together. And what it is the reality of union with Christ. So Jesus, thanks that you are not content just to issue another set of rules and laws, but that what you desire is to unite us to yourself in a vital, living communion that changes the very nature of who we are. And we ask for the grace to live with the present awareness of that reality. We ask that from now on, the words live by faith would not be meaningless things on Christian radio, but that they would reveal to us and remind us of the fact of what it means to count this as true and to live in vital awareness of the fact that you dwell in us by your Spirit. So God, we are your instruments. Would you play the beauty of your symphony through us? We are your servants. Would you live your life out in us? We are your hands and feet. Would you make yourself known in the world through us? Right now, as we lift our voices, would you bring worship to your throne through our singing? We thank you for the beauty and the majesty of union with Christ.